Thank you for choosing to listen to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. For more resources and information on our church or our team, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.
Good. It's good to be here. That's right. I don't know about you, but I can tell you now that as we were praying or singing, and I suppose you pray and sing together, I just felt like there's a cosmic war for people's souls going on that is so real. I felt it today. I felt the anointing of God trying to push into, not that the enemy's stronger, but that our hearts are distracted into the things that we're doing. And I want to tell you this morning, it's a stark reality when we realize that we come to church so full of all the things that hold us back. I feel like this morning as we were praying, as we got to that last song, I felt like the Lord was peeling things away. I felt like we were breaking into something. That we were finally pressing into the kingdom, into the throne room of God. And I felt like his presence was here. I don't know about any of you here, but that's how I felt. In the beginning, it felt like we were struggling. And to be honest, this week has been a struggle. And to be honest, this last 2 weeks have been a struggle. And if we're honest, the last 6 months have been a struggle. And then if we really go back a long way, a last year for me has been a struggle. But I sense an expectation rising. Because you know what? That battle has one outcome. Jesus on the throne. Yes. That's it. But the battle is waging for your souls. The enemy doesn't want us to be praising God, to be in the anointing, into his presence, because the stronger we are in his anointing, the weaker he is. And so you better believe it, that he will do everything in his power to hold you back. I don't even know why I'm saying this to you this morning, but what I want to say to you today is that the Lord has placed a message on my heart. But before we go there, sorry for the expectation. I just want to say thank you to everybody that made last week's Sunday happen. I have to say that. Last week's Sunday was a bit of a crazy day. I was in Colorado praying. Charlie was going to preach. Everything was organized. And as you saw, if you were here last week, I had the awkward phone call to make on Saturday night to Mark Batten. Jeremy was out of town. We were saying, you know what? We've got to like figure out what we're going to do. And the Lord dropped Mark into my spirit. So I was like, but Lord, how do I phone someone at 7 p.m. on a Saturday and ask him to preach on Sunday morning at 10 a.m.? The Lord said to me, don't worry. And we prayed as a group of people in Colorado for that meeting. And let me tell you what they said to me. They said to me, Marco, if he's not ready now, he'll never be ready. That's what those people said. I phoned Mark. I said to him, Mark, guess what? Tomorrow you're preaching. And he said to me, you know, I said to him, are you ready? He said to me, if I'm not ready now, I'll never be ready. And I just knew that the Lord had spoken. So Mark, great job last week. And thank you to everybody else. Derek, Dylan, Stephen Seacrest, who did all the technical stuff. You know, Chris and Lindsay, who led worship, an amazing time of worship. Wendy, who led the meeting, and everybody else. I think what we proved last week, without a significant or without a reasonable doubt, let me put it that way, is that this church doesn't exist for one gift. It doesn't exist for one personality. It exists for one thing, and that's to know Christ and to make him known. That's why we're here. It doesn't matter who's here. As long as Jesus is here, man, we're in the right place. And so let him come every time we meet. Let him be in this place. I mean, I said it earlier, this has been a tough season for us. I came into this meeting and this time of preparation for today with a very clear word from the Lord. The Lord gave me a word to speak to the church. He gave me a word weeks ago, and it was crystal clear in my mind. And so I thought to myself, well, it's okay. God's spoken, and so it'll just be the way it's going to be, right? I'm going to write it. It's going to be the easiest preach of my life. Thank you, Jesus. Until I started writing it. And so I wrote it, and then I tore it up. And I wrote it again, and I tore it up again. When I say tore up, I mean really just deleted the file because I wasn't physically writing it. But I just kept rewriting it, rewriting it. It started on Monday. I thought, okay, well, by Tuesday, I'll have something. Tuesday came and went, I had nothing. Wednesday came and went, I had nothing. Thursday came and went, I had nothing. I still thought to myself on Thursday night, well, Lord, thank you, Jesus. Catherine said to me, good news, you still got tomorrow. I was like, yes, Friday's the day, Lord. And then Friday came. And we all know what happened on Friday. We found out that one of our members in this congregation tested positive for corona. And so there was my day, sorting out, trying to respond, talk to people, and let everyone know what was going on. Before I knew it, it was 2 p.m. in the afternoon. I had no message to preach. I had a word, but no message. And so the reason why I'm telling you this is I want you to hold on your seats today because I have no idea what's going to happen. I hope and I'm praying that what I speak today is what the Lord wants me to speak, because for some time now I've felt a growing sense of discontentment in my spirit. I've become more and more uncomfortable. Just not happy. I don't know about you, and I don't know if you can sense it, but the truth of the matter is, for me, the reason why I've become discontent, or the reason why I'm becoming unhappy, is because I've realized that to a certain extent, I have allowed myself to become comfortable. Comfortable with the way things are. Comfortable with the status quo. And when I'm speaking about the status quo, I'm speaking about the status quo of my life personally, of our the life of our church, but also the status quo of the way the world is going. I've got into a rhythm and just sort of accepted that this is what it's going to be like. It's a place where, even though I don't like it, I'm just going with the flow every day. So for about a month now, I've been praying and I've been seeking the Lord. I had lunch with Sam the other day, 2 weeks ago. Man, and the hunger that I saw in Sam's heart for more of God was something that convicted me more than I can tell you. Last week, Sunday, I watched this particular meeting where Chris was leading, and I saw Sam and Jesse and the kids. Well, Sam wasn't here, but Jesse was here. And the week before, Sam and Jesse and all these youngsters up here praising God with their arms in the air, crying out, saying, "Lord, please come to this place." And I thought to myself, what is it that we've lost in our lives that we don't come with the same level of expectation, that our desire for God has somehow been just laid down because we're just so consumed with what's going on in our lives? And that's the discontentment that I'm coming from. And I felt like the Lord said to me, "Marco, there's a shift coming. There is a shift coming, not only for you in your life, but for this church and for every single person that calls Hope Rock Church their home. But I know one thing for sure, for this shift to happen, for us to move into the next season that God's got for us, things need to change." You may or may not know this, but this last Tuesday that we just went through marked 1 year to the day where Kat and I, Charlie and Crystal, took over the reins from Jeremy and Ashley. And when we started this journey, we had a dream. That dream was called Hope Rock Church. And to a certain extent, you might say, well, here it is. Here's Hope Rock Church. God has honored your dream. And yes, he has. He's done more than we could ever have hoped for. But here's the thing. I said this to Jeremy on Friday when we had lunch. I remember a year ago, God gave me a dream about what he wanted to see happen in this local church, what he wanted to do through us. And that's why he called us here. It was a dream of risking big for the King and his kingdom. It was about doing things that were fantastic and out of the ordinary and allowing God to move and show up and do stuff. And I have to tell you, as much as I hate saying it, I've allowed that dream to become influenced by circumstance. I've allowed that dream to be replaced with caution. I've allowed that dream to be replaced with safety. And when you do that, you take your eyes off the Lord. And so there's been a season, friends, where I've taken my eyes off the Lord, not because I don't love him, but because I've chosen rather to put my eyes on my own ability, the things that I can control, the people that I want to please, the circumstances that I feel can't ever get better. That's not the kingdom. And so I need to start off this morning with an apology. Apology to you as a church. Because that should never have happened. I should never have allowed what God placed in my heart to dwindle in its authority and in its flame. And so I need to ask you as a church to forgive me for that. But I want to tell you that there is no settling in the kingdom. What I mean by that is God does not bring us to a place so we can settle. He wants us to settle in him, but he doesn't want us to settle in the status quo. You see, it's a status quo that tells all of us in this room that the mess that we see in this world can't be fixed. That when we look at this nation who seems to be tearing itself apart, we can't fix it. That's what the status quo tells us. The status quo tells us that coronavirus has to rule our lives and it has to influence every single decision we make. That's what the status quo tells us. The status quo tells us that the fact is that God is somehow satisfied with my cold and lukewarm heart. That's what the enemy wants me to believe. And that's what he wants you to believe too. And you can come up with all the reasons why our hearts get cold or lukewarm, or we're not pressing into the things of God because the world's falling apart. The enemy wants you to believe it's okay. But it's not okay. There is nothing pretty about a heart that has become comfortable. More comfortable with circumstance and safety than it is with our King. And so the events over the last 2 weeks, along with the Lord dealing with me severely when I was in Colorado, and sometimes the Lord deals with us severely. He loves us, but he loves us so much that he deals with us. And he showed me that things have to shift. Why? Because it's through Christ and the finished work of the cross that this world can be trusted to get better, not worse. Yes, we know the end's coming, but we can trust for salvations. We can trust for this nation to be restored. We can trust for hearts to change. It's through the finished work of the cross that I can realize that I don't have to let the fear of corona rule my life, but the faith that Jesus gave me. It's through Christ, friends, that I know that living a life is about living your life on the ragged edge of faith. That's what it is. It's not about living in the shadows or in the darkness or hiding away or burying my head in the sand. It's through Christ that he can restore my lukewarm heart. And not only my lukewarm heart, but he can bring any dead heart to life again. That's what the word tells me. And so whilst I may have allowed my dreams to dwindle or my heart to become cold, today I'm declaring that it ends. It ends for me, it ends for my family, and it ends for this church. If I'm the only person left standing, then so be it. And I'm not saying that. I'm saying if everyone thinks, oh gosh, Mark is going to become weird and wonderful, but if I'm becoming weird and wonderful Jesus, then so be it. Because he's called me for a specific task, and I forgot about that. You see, God wants more of his presence in this place. God wants more of his anointing in our lives. He wants his power, his glory to be manifest in us, with us, and through us every day of our lives. Hope Rock Church, God wants to do a wonderful, wonderful work in all of us. I suppose I want to ask us a question, all of us, and I'm going to ask a series of questions this morning. Whether you're watching from home or you're here in person, these questions are not designed to go at you. They're designed to stimulate all of our hearts, mine included. These are questions that I felt like the Lord was asking me. And so I'm going to ask all of us, because as the leader of this church, I feel like they have, you know, some type of, or at least they're for more than just me. And the question, the first question I want to start with is, are you expectant, Hope Rock Church? Are you expectant for the glory of the Lord to heal this land? Are you expectant for the Lord to heal the sick, to restore the broken, and to bring the captives into salvation? Are you expectant? That's the first question. The second one is, are you expecting for the Lord to move in our midst? Are you expected for him to show up in power in these meetings? Are you expected for him to heal people, raise the dead, do whatever he wants to do in this place? And if your answer to any one of those questions is yes, I'm expectant, then that's a good thing, because I'm expected too. And so my aim this morning is to help us at least figure out how we can get to this place of expectancy, and how we can increase our level of expectation, and how we can experience the glory of God. I don't speak to Micah about song choices at all. And this morning, every single song he sang was about the glory of God. I didn't know that until I got here this morning when they were practicing. In fact, Catherine said it to me yesterday, man, Micah, what's going on? Like, you're talking about the glory of God and all these songs about the glory of God. I know God wants us to see his glory, friends. So let's pray. And then let's trust God for something amazing. Father, I commit this morning to you. I commit this word to you. I commit my life to you, Lord. And I pray for forgiveness. Forgiveness for allowing myself to settle, to become comfortable, and to allow this world to determine my level of excitement and expectation for you. Jesus, this morning, I pray that you would take full control of what we do here today. That you would pour yourself out in fire on us. That we would leave this place having met with you face to face. I pray that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Wow, need some water. It's getting hot in here. When I think about the manifestations that God has had to people over the course of history, when he's showed up, you know, and revealed himself to people, I'm confronted by the fact that those people were never the same again. Truth. You see, you can't stand in the presence of God, of Almighty God, or under the power of his Holy Spirit and just be the same. I know that for a fact. You just have to read the Bible to figure that out. You will see. The power of God changes us. And so this morning, I want to look at one particular individual. His name is Moses. I want to look at his life as a sort of a little bit of a case study for us on how do we get to the place of never being the same again. Because I don't want to be the same. In fact, every day of my life, from this point until the day I die, I want to be a better version of myself in Christ. And so how do we do that? Well, a little bit of context, in case you don't know, Moses is probably one of the most prominent figures in the Old Testament. if Abraham was the father of faith, Moses was the man chosen by God to redeem the nation of Israel. Moses, like Abraham, was also known as God's friend. How many of you want to know, be known by that, as God's friend? I want to be God's friend. He starts off his life showing us that he really is the first prototype of what the Messiah would look like. He pictures Jesus for us in the Old Testament. Moses started his life the same way Jesus did. Jesus was going to be killed the day he was born because Herod wanted all the firstborn children dead. Moses begins his life with Pharaoh now wanting all the Hebrew children dead. Why? Because the nation of Israel was starting to multiply. And that Pharaoh forgot about Joseph. But anyway, long story short, Moses gets put in the river. He goes down the riverbank until he gets to a reed bush or whatever. Something stopped him and Pharaoh's daughter picks him up. He ultimately becomes a stepson or an adopted son in Pharaoh's house. That leads him to growing up with the king. The same king that's trying to kill him, although he doesn't know it right at that particular moment in time. But his heritage, the place of his birth, the people of his birth, the nation of Israel calls out to him. And he sees one day a Pharaoh's soldier beating a Hebrew slave, and so he kills him. And then a little bit later on in the story, we see Moses confront two Hebrew guys who are fighting with each other. And they say to Moses, "Are you going to kill us the same way you killed that Egyptian?" Out of fear for his life, Moses flees Egypt. Why? Because he was scared that his earthly father would do something against him. And so he goes into the wilderness where he would actually meet his real father, the God of Israel. It was in the wilderness, in Midian, after he met Jethro, God his wife, that Moses has an encounter with God. This is the first place we'll stop this morning. Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. It says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush." We all know the story, the burning bush, right? "He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed." That's important. Remember that. "And Moses said, 'I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not being burned.'" Picture this, Moses in the desert with his goats and his sheep, doing what he does best, farming, or at least looking after, shepherding people. Moses would become a great shepherd, just like Jesus was the greatest of all shepherds. But he sees the bush, and the Lord brings his attention to it, and then he says, "Man, I've got to go check out what's going on here. This bush is burning, but it's not really burning." And so he goes to the bush, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses," and he said, "Here I am." And he said to him, "Do not come near. Take off your sandals, for this is holy ground." The first thing that we need to do, friends, as a church and as a people, for us to encounter the full glory of God, is understand we are standing on holy ground. We have to remember that the God that we serve is a holy God. I think to a certain extent, we have forgotten this. People tell me, "Oh, but he's a loving God." He is, without a doubt. But he is the being that holds the universe in the palm of his hands. He is the only just and perfect thing that exists in the world. That's the God that we serve, Almighty God, Yahweh. If we are going to start this journey and the call on our lives, every single one of us in this church, whether you believe it or not, no matter where you're serving in the capacity of the kingdom, you are called by God. You have to understand that. You might not be a pastor or a deacon or a leader, but God has called you. The fact that you're watching the stream or here this morning, or the fact that you're part of a local church, wherever it is, means God's got his eye on you and he has a plan for you. But for that plan to work, for that plan to move forward, you have to understand that you have to encounter God in his holiness and you have to encounter God. You cannot do the things God's called you to do without having those experiences. It starts with Moses in that moment on the bush. It's encountering God and his holiness that we're standing in the presence of a being that could snuff us out in an instant, yet chooses to love us rather. That's powerful. And so the next question for us is, when we approach God, when we come to meet with him as God Almighty, do we approach him with the reverence that he demands? Or do we allow ourselves to make him into something that pop culture has told us he's going to be? Or perhaps we've turned him into something that our sinful hearts would have him to be? Or are we seeing him for who he is? We have to see God for who he is, because God doesn't show up to Moses as a cuddly teddy bear. He doesn't show up as a little friend that's going to just console him. "Okay, you know, that's fine. Everything's going to be okay." No, he doesn't. He doesn't show up as a spring of ice cold water, which would have been amazing because Moses was in the desert. He shows up as a fire. The fire of God signifies his holiness. And not only that, he shows up as a fire that doesn't consume the bush. There's something interesting in that. Every one of you coming from Texas probably make a lot of fires when you're grilling. At least I do. It's amazing. The one thing you'll notice is that when you put, you know, wood in your grill, that wood doesn't last forever, right? It gets burned up. The fire eats it. Fire needs fuel to be alive. The fire of God, however, is all sustaining. You see, God doesn't need fuel to survive. And what he's showing Moses is two things. One, I'm holy. Secondly, I'm all sufficient in myself. God doesn't need anything. That's the God that we serve. We, on the other hand, can't live without him. Yet sometimes we treat God as if it's the other way around, as if he needs us and we don't need him. He doesn't need us, but he loves us. The fire of God will consume anything in our lives that is not holy or pure. Now, I want to tell you that that's a fearful thing. That's why the word tells us that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. We have lost the reverence and the awe for God that he deserves. If we want his glory in this place, man, we need to revere him. We need to hold him in awe. Hebrews 12, verse 28 says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That kingdom was given to us by Jesus on the cross. You might be thinking to yourself, if God is going to consume the impurities in my life and I cannot stand before him because of my sin, then how is it possible that I can get into the kingdom? The answer is simple. It's called the gospel. Jesus becomes the mediator between us and God Almighty. He acts as a lens between him and us. So the fire of God, when it comes from the throne room, doesn't hit us. It hits the blood of Jesus. That blood is pure. And so what happens is we get imputed with that righteousness. And if you're not a believer today and you want to stand in the presence of the Almighty God, I want to tell you now that you need to believe in Jesus. Because if you don't, you're going to hell. Jesus takes the punishment, the power, and the fire that we deserve, and he bears it for us so that we can stand with boldness in the presence of God, not in good works, not in acts of religion, but in Christ. And then Hebrews goes on and says this, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship. What that tells me is there's two types of worship. There is acceptable worship and there is unacceptable worship. How often do we come to God with unacceptable worship? And Hebrews explains to us what the difference is. He says acceptable worship is worship with reverence and with awe. Which means when we stand in the presence of God, if we don't come reverentially and we don't come looking at his majesty saying, God, you are bigger than I am, then we've missed the boat. The good news is Jesus has forgiven us. But this is a matter of inheritance, friends. And then it says in verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. We know the bush wasn't consumed, and I honestly believe, and this is my own opinion, I'm not a theologian by any stretch of the imagination, but I believe God showed up in a bush because bushes don't sin. But people do. If God showed up in a person, whether it was any one of us or any person in history, including Moses himself, that person would have exploded. And so God shows up in this bush because there's no sin in it. You see, God cannot inhabit the same place that sin does, and that's why he had to send Jesus for us. But let us never forget that we serve a holy God. That's the first, most important sort of starting point for us. We are coming into the presence of the King of Kings. For his glory to fall, we need to have that heart. The second thing comes from Exodus chapter 33. This is much later in the book of Exodus, verse 7. It says, now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp. We'll get to what this tent is, far off from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. For us to be a people that can experience the glory of God, we need to be a people that goes outside of the camp. Let me explain to you what's transpired since the beginning of Exodus to now. Moses has been called by God at the bush. He goes back into Egypt. He sets all the Hebrew people free. He brings them out of Egypt with great signs and wonders, let me tell you. But he gets out, eventually goes into the wilderness. They end up at Mount Sinai. Moses goes up to the top of the mountain with the fire of God on top of it, and he receives the Ten Commandments, the moral law that we are to live our lives by, right? Well, the Jews were. The law that God gave, the first ten. And then God also gives Moses a very clear instructions on how to build the tabernacle. In fact, it's probably a very long section in your Bible. Probably 5 or 6 chapters on how this tent needs to be built, this tabernacle. This tabernacle represented the earthly dwelling place for God. He would come and inhabit the tabernacle. And while Moses is getting all these detailed blueprints on how he's going to set this thing up, what do the people do at the foot of the mountain? That's right. They start to create the golden calf. They start to worship an idol because they don't have patience, because they think Moses has abandoned them. The fact that there was a fire on the mountain, I don't understand it, but they saw all of that and they were like, well, Moses is gone, and so let's make an idol and let's worship the idol. And so what God says to Moses is interesting. He says, Moses, I told you how to build this tabernacle. In fact, first he wants to destroy everyone. Moses intercedes like Jesus intercedes for us at the with the Father. But then Moses convinces God to relent. And then he says, well, it's fine. I'm not going to kill the people. And I'm speaking with all the respect that I can. But here's the thing, Moses. I'm not going to fill the tabernacle anymore. I'm not coming to dwell in that tent that you've created. Why? Because the camp has been defiled. It's full of idolatry. It's full of wickedness. And so I cannot inhabit that place. I just can't. It's not who I am. Because if I do, let me tell you, everyone's dead. And so Moses says, that's okay, Lord. I get it. I get the fact that we've messed up. We've really messed up. And so what I'm going to do, because I cannot be a day without being in your presence, I'm going to take that tent and I'm going to build it outside the camp. Far away. In fact, the Bible says that far out of the camp, Moses built the tent of meeting. Because Moses knew that not a single day in his life could go by where he didn't see God. It's important, friends. So often we expect God to come and fill the place in our lives where we've made the biggest mess. You know, where we're just living our lives for ourselves, and then somehow, cursory, we think of God and say, well, Lord, just come fill this little space that I've left over for you. That's like the nation of Israel was treating God in this. They wanted him to come into their camp. God's saying, no, I won't come into your camp. You need to be intentional and come to me. God is calling us to him, not the other way around. We have to understand that. In order to experience the glory of God, we need to reject the idolatry and the compromise that is found in worldly Christianity, friends. We have to reject the idolatry and compromise we find in worldly Christianity. It means that we have to start to examine our own hearts. It means we have to look into ourselves and say, Lord, deal with the areas of sin in my life by the power of your Spirit. I know there's forgiveness for my sins and thank you for that, but help me work through them. That's what repentance is. Repentance means we move away from our past selves, right? That's why Moses went to the tent. He didn't say, come to me where I'm at. I'm coming to you, Lord. I'm going to strive to get to where you are instead of you having to come and fill my mess. It means that we stop playing church. It means that we stop treating church like a religious obligation. We come here on a Sunday to tick the box and say, I went to church. That doesn't honor God. It means that when we come to church, in practical terms, we come ready to meet the King. Moses had to take a journey to get to the tent. It says later on that Joshua stayed at the tent. He never even went back to the camp because he wanted to be in God's presence. Isn't it interesting that Moses would take over from Moses? I mean, no, Joshua would take over from Moses. Why? Probably because he was with God all the time. But we need to be intentional when we come to church. When you go into your closet to pray or when you open your Bible, are you prayed up? Have you spent time seeking God's face? If we want the power of God to pour out in this place, we need to be intentional about it. We have to pray up. We have to say, Lord, I'm here to honor you, not the other way around. I'm not filling a void in my calendar because I've got nothing better to do with my life, or I want everybody else to see how religious I am. I'm coming here for you. And so show me what I need to do to be prepared to enter into your gates. It means that we are ready for God to descend. It says that the Spirit of the Lord descended on the tent of meeting. I can tell you now, there have been countless times in my life where I've come to this church and not expected anything. Nothing. I haven't expected God to move or to pour out his Spirit on us. I've just come here and know we're going to sing three songs, I'm going to have to preach a word, and then we're going to go home after we sing another song. I haven't allowed for God to move sometimes. That ends today, friends. When we meet with God, this is the other question he asked me. He said to me, are you intentional about meeting with me in my holy place? Or do you want me to just fill the small space that's left in your life? I don't want to be that person anymore, friends. In verse 13 of Exodus 33, it says, now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways. This is Moses speaking to God, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too, this nation is your people. If point number one is about us encountering the holiness of God, to experience the glory of God. And point number two is to ensure that we as a people are prepared to go to God instead of expecting him to come to us. And point number three is this: we have to want to know God's ways. Not ideas about him, not secondhand experiences, not what other people have said. We have to know God's ways, each of us in this room and online, everybody. Moses has been a believer for a long time at this point in Exodus. He's seen God do some crazy things, things that we'll probably never see. He saw the plagues in Egypt. That's pretty awesome. 10 plagues, right? Crazy stuff, boils, frogs, you name it, darkness, whatever. He's seen it. He's seen God bring that. And then if that wasn't enough, he saw God part the Red Sea. And if that wasn't enough, he's there in the wilderness. He strikes the rock, water comes out. If that wasn't enough, he saw the pillar of smoke in the day and the tower of fire at night. And if that wasn't enough, he saw manna and quails. I mean, there's more than that, right? He's seen more. He's seen the ground open up. People get swallowed. God has showed up to Moses physically in ways that we could never experience. Yet do you notice that Moses doesn't say, "I figured you out"? He says, "Lord, show me your ways." After he's seen all of this, Moses knows that he needs to know more of who God is, his nature, his character, what God wants to do. I suppose the question there is, maybe sometimes we pray. In fact, I hope we pray often, not just sometimes. But have you ever wondered, I have, why some of my prayers go seemingly unanswered? God asked me this question. He said to me, "Why do your prayers go unanswered sometimes?" And I felt like he was saying to me, "Is because I'm more concerned with my own ways than I am with his." Maybe you say, "Marco, that's too harsh. That doesn't apply to me. I don't take that." That's fine. But I know for a fact that it does apply to me. There have been countless times in my life, after examining my own heart, where I've been more interested in my own ways than I have been interested in God's ways. To experience the glory of God, friends, our prayers on a daily basis should increase in their desire to want to know God's ways. It's not something you pray once and then stop. This is something we pray for every day. "Lord, show me your ways. Help me to see your ways. Help me to understand how you behave." Because you know what? If my desire should be anything else, it should be that I would experience more of him as I grow up in him. And then we have to remember that our faith, this Christian faith that we so fervently believe, is not just about doctrine. It's not about a code of morality. It's not about reading a holy book called the Bible. Our faith is about knowing God. Our faith is about getting to know him better. This entire book was written so that we could get to know the God of the universe. That's our primary job, is to get to know him. And it starts with that. In verse 15, it says, and he said to him, this is again Moses speaking to God, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in you going with us so that we are distinct? I and your people from every other people on the face of the earth." Friends, to experience the glory of God, we have to want to be different. The word distinct means to be recognizably different from something that bears the same shape or form as you. In other words, humanity, the human race, all of us, no matter what the world's led you to believe, are the same. We might not look exactly the same. We might have different walks, but fundamentally, humanity is all the same. We all have the same hang-ups. We all look pretty much similar. Some of us, though, will have facial hair like Derek, and some of us will have facial hair like me. But fundamentally, we look the same. Shoulders, eyes, knees, and toes, for the most part. And if you come from the culture that everybody else comes from, then you are probably more like them anyway, because you have the same culture. But God says, "I never created you to fit in. I didn't create you so that you could become popular in the eyes of the world. The reason why I created you and called you as unbelievers to belief is because I want you to be different." You know, the thing that separates us from the rest of the unbelieving world is not the fact that we look any different from everyone else. It's that in us is the presence of God. And if we don't have that, if we don't carry Jesus in us, Colossians tells us that Christ in us is the hope of glory. If we don't carry Christ in us, then we are no different from the world. And God doesn't want that for us. Moses says to God, "In fact, Lord, if you don't go with us, then don't bother taking me out of this place, because I don't want to go wherever you aren't. Where you stay, I'm staying. So if you're not going with us into the promised land, I'm not going. Don't bother taking me. I don't want to be like everybody else out there. I want to be like you, God. Do we pray that? Do we believe that? Do we want that for our lives? This church has been called by God to be different. To be different, to be a sweet-smelling aroma to the city we've been called to, the nation that we're in. This morning it was prayed for in our prayer meeting. Derek prayed it. He said that we would be a sweet-smelling fragrance. Man, when we go out there into the streets, people need to look twice and say, there's something about this person. I'm not really sure what it is, but I just got to get to know what it is. That's the Lord moving with us. And so the question that the Lord asked me is, are we more concerned with fitting in and being popular or what people will say about us than we are about being different? Not just different for the sake of being different, not just different because we want to create a stir or make a big spectacle of ourselves, but different because God is with us. If we want to be that, we need the presence of God in our lives. Last one, verse 17. And it says this, and the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Man, God knew Moses by name. The good news is we've been called before the foundations of the world, so God knows you by name too. Moses said, please show me your glory. Please show me your glory. That's what he said. Let me say it again. He said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim to you my name, the Lord, Yahweh, Almighty, the God that is above everything in this universe. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I'll show mercy on whom I will show mercy. The last point for us today, for us to experience the glory of God in our midst, in our lives, in our families, in this church, wherever we are, is we have to want to see his glory. God wants us to tell him, we want to see your glory. How many times have you prayed before you've come to church on a Sunday morning, Lord, show us your glory? Moses, again, was not a man who lacked spiritual ambition. Let me tell you, this man knew what it was like to ask God for things. And in fact, he never stopped. We saw it already. He asked God for more of his ways, even though he had seen so many. But here's the same Moses that saw God manifest in the wilderness, right? The same Moses who saw the power of God descend on Mount Sinai in fire and flames and earthquakes. The same Moses who, after meeting God face to face in the tent of his glory, says to him, Lord, I want more of it. Show me your glory. Now, we have to understand what Moses was asking for. Moses wasn't just asking for the opportunity to see God in the ways that he had seen God before. How many of us are relying or trusting in the things that we experienced in the past? That encounter that we have at that 1967 prayer revival. Do you remember that time? It was awesome. I wasn't born in 1967, but I'm just saying. That's what we do, right? We say, oh man, I remember that time. It was so amazing. There was that one time we were praying, and then all of a sudden, man, I got tingles. Man, God was real. God wants more for us. Moses is saying, I don't want to just see those manifestations. I don't want to just see the way you've presented yourself to me before, because let me tell you how God did show himself to Moses in the tent of meeting, because he met with him face to face. God shrunk himself down into a tiny, visible human form. The ultimate form that he would send to this earth in Jesus, that would be crucified on the cross, fully God but fully man. See, God shows himself to men in a way that men can handle. He shows us himself in a way that we don't get burned up by his glory. But Moses is saying, I don't want to just see that part of you, Lord. I want to see the facet of you that no man has ever laid eyes on. I want to see the glory of God, the almighty glory of God, the glory that is brighter than 10,000 suns. That's what I want to see, God. Man, can you imagine the bravery that it takes to ask God to see that? And God says to him, my man, you can't do that. Because you know what? When you stand in that, you will die. Because Moses, as much as I love you, buddy, and you're my friend, you're a sinner. And so he says to Moses, it's okay though. I've got a bit of a plan for you. I'm going to take you. I'm going to hide you in a cleft of the rock. And not only am I going to hide you, I'm going to cover you with my hand so that my glory doesn't kill you. And then what happens? Moses sees one split second of the passing glory of God. And what does he see about God? He sees another facet of God that he's never seen before. We need to get over those 1967 prayer meeting revivals that we went through then. God wants us to see a facet of his glory today that we have never seen before. And you know what the good news is? God will show us that glory, and that won't be enough. what we realize in Moses' life is the more God showed him, the more he wanted. It was like Moses had tasted, you know, the gift that just keeps on giving. That thing that never runs dry. He saw this facet of God. He's like, okay, there's got to be more. I want more, Lord. Show me more. Bring it on. You see, when we dive deeper into the things of God, when we allow his presence to be made manifest in this place, when God starts to pour out his spirit in your life, what you will find is that the desire for God continues to increase and not decrease. God asked me the question, why do you think it is that your desire for me has decreased? And it was simply because I had allowed myself to become comfortable with what I knew. God's saying there's so much more. There's so much more for each and every one of us in this room, on the stream, and every single believer in this world. There is so much more. But we have to want it. The good news, I've given you a lot of good news, but more good news, is that when we see that facet of God and we go deeper, we will see another facet. And then we will go deeper and we'll see another facet. And then we'll go deeper and we'll see another facet. And you know what? That'll happen until the day we die. And then guess what? Then we'll go into eternity and we'll see one facet of God. And then guess what? We'll see another facet of God. And that will continue forever. Yes. There will never be a place where we get to and say, oh, I've seen God in all of his glory. Can't happen, friends. You want to be fulfilled in your life? You want to feel like the void in your heart needs to be filled by something? Let it be filled with the glory of God. Why? Because it never runs out. Jesus himself said this to us in John chapter 14. He says this, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. We might not see God in his glory the same way Moses did in the cleft of the rock. But Jesus says if we love him, he will manifest himself to us. We will see the glory of God. And let me tell you, it'll be as powerful. Amen? Amen. I'm going to close now before I go crazy. Micah, you can come up. Kat, you can come up. There's a picture in Ezekiel chapter 47. I'm sorry if I've gone long. I didn't even start my timer, but it's okay. Ezekiel 47 speaks of a picture of a river. We've spoken about it before, perhaps. I think we have. I know we've prayed into it a lot of times. But this is about the river of God. I want to tell you a little bit about this river. The Bible says that the river flows from the temple of God. The picture of the river is the presence of God on this earth. And guess what? The presence is also in the church. So it's a picture of both God's spirit and a picture of the church. And in this picture, there's a man who's revealing all of these things to Ezekiel. We'll pick it up in verse 3. It says, the man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water. And Ezekiel says it was ankle deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water and it was knee deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water and it was waist deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not pass through. For the water had risen. It was deep enough for me to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, son of man, have you seen this? Hope Rock Church, God is asking us that question this morning. And what he's saying to us is there's a river. There's a river of the Spirit of God flowing. There's a river of the anointing of the Lord moving in this world. And it's time for us to get off the shores. Some of us look at the river and say, wow, it's really pretty. Gosh, can you see how majestic it is? It's so big. But we've never put our toes in the river. God doesn't want our toes. He doesn't want our ankles. He doesn't want our knees. He doesn't want our waist. He wants us in the river, submerged in the power of God. That's the picture. And when we get into that river, we'll never get to the end of it. That's what we saw with Moses and the glory of God. There is no end. But it's time to get off the shores, friends. It's time to break into that. Get out your surfboards, your longboards, your paddleboards, whatever it is, your wetsuits if you're too scared of the cold, although this water is never cold. And it's never hot, it's just right, like the teddy bears. What's it called? The Goldilocks. That's the river of God, friends. And I'm confronted with this picture every day, and I want to tell you there's a difference. You see, what we've become good at doing as a church, and I'm not talking about our church, I'm talking about the Big C church, is we've become good at creating converts. Converts never die for you, but disciples will. You know what the difference between a convert and a disciple is? A disciple experiences the power of God. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, for you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The reason why the disciples follow Jesus is because they experience his power. So often we read about God or we get told about God, but we don't experience the power of God. And what we've become is converts that will run away when the world tells us to run away. When they tell us not to come, we won't go. Disciples will die for Jesus. And this morning, I feel like there's a prophetic picture over us. He's saying, don't let your hearts be troubled because there's a global pandemic. He's saying, don't even let your hearts be troubled because it seems like the very nation that you love is tearing itself apart. Instead, what he's saying to us today is take your eyes off those things and put them on me. Because he's calling us this morning, church. He's calling us into his glory. He's calling us into his presence. He's calling us into a place where his power will never end. And I feel prophetically for this church this morning that God is saying to us today that he is going to pour out his spirit on us in ways we've never experienced. He's going to move in marriages that seem broken but will be restored. He's going to fix those issues of addiction in people's lives. He's going to set the captives free. He's going to raise up gifts and talents in this church that will not just impact Lakeway but the nations of the world. It starts here with us in our hearts this morning, and are they open to him? And I say, Lord, my heart is open. Move today. We're going to break bread together. If you've come in here this morning, you will have noticed that there's some communion cups up there. Dino, can you go grab me one there? Sorry, I forgot to get one for us here on the stage. The word communion comes from the Greek word koinonia, which means to partake in, to share. But probably the most important word for me this morning is fellowship. If you're at home, get your communion stuff ready. You should have known about it. It was in the email this week. If you haven't, don't worry. You've got time. Thank you, Dino. The word fellowship this morning is what we are aiming for as we break bread together. So take out those wafers. There's two layers. You peel the top layer. If you're here, if you're at home, you break the bread. I want you to stand with me. Stand, and we're going to pray. And we're going to pray and trust God for one thing, that as we meet him, as we break bread together, as we have communion with God, we will be expecting that we will meet the Almighty God of the universe. Jesus, when he broke the bread and gave of the wine at the Last Supper, he said, when you do this, remember me. There's an object that we remember and look back to, and that's called the cross. We remember what Jesus did, the finished work of the cross. But there is also a future that we look to. This morning, as we participate in this, let us look back to the cross, but look forward to the future of one day we will be in heaven with God. But let it be known that before then, we will experience heaven here on earth, in this church, in these meetings, at home, with your family. And so let's take the bread and take the wine and remember that. And as you do that, if you've come with somebody that you know, and I think everybody has, if you could spend a few minutes, even at home, just praying as Micah and Kat lead us in worship, praying and asking God to step into your life in ways that you've never seen him step into them before. That's the heart of God that we've got to aim for.
Thank you for listening to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. We are a church that is passionate about knowing Christ and making him known in our city, the nation, and the ends of the earth. For more information on who we are, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.